Well, on September 8th, 2014, my life, my wife's life, changed forever. Because on that date, it was where we met our first child, our daughter, Joelle. And it was such an amazing moment in our life. I can remember the excitement and the joy that we felt. And I can go back to that moment in time almost 10 years ago. I can remember the smell of the hospital room. I can remember the yellow color of Joelle's skin as she sat under that blue light to get rid of some jaundice. I can remember the nurses coming into the hospital room and saying, "You guys can go home." I remember carrying this little princess with this giant bow on her head in her car seat. I remember strapping her into our Nissan Murano, and I made sure every piece of that seatbelt worked properly. It was locked in place. I remember driving 35 miles an hour home, yelling at traffic, who I thought was driving extremely too fast for my princess in this car. But I also remember thinking on the way home, what have we just done? Like, I don't know about Ashley, but I'm not prepared for this moment. I barely know how to change a diaper, let alone take care of a little child. I felt overwhelmed and underprepared. And you know what's true? 10 years later, 4 children, I still feel the exact same way. Overwhelmed and underprepared. And I think many parents can relate, grandparents, people who hang around kids can relate to that feeling when you're around kids, taking care of kids, that overwhelming, underprepared feeling. And so what we're gonna do over the next 4 weeks is we're just gonna talk about what God's word says when it comes to the raising of our children in this series called Because I Said So. And we as parents, we know that phrase maybe a little bit too well because we use it a little too often when our kids bombard us with that why question. Well, here's why, because daddy says so. And so we've used it a little bit too much. And so I thought, you know, our church is growing rapidly. Before we dive into parenting and you listen to some biblical advice from me, I want to introduce you to my family. And so here they are. You'll see them. And this is my wife, Ashley. And in the middle is our oldest daughter, Joelle. She's 10 years old. Next to her is our son, Malachi. He's 8. And Ruby Kate is hugging Joelle. And in the middle is Baylor. He's 2 years old. And so you can imagine in the Karshner household, it is a lot of fun. It is a lot of excitement. There's a lot of drama. There's much laughter and a whole lot of tears. There's never a dull moment. And even when you see that picture and we introduce the topic of parenting, there immediately is some tension for some of us. Because some of you here today, you're like, man, I'm in high school or middle school, I'm not even married yet, or I'm not a parent yet. Like, what am I going to do for the next 4 weeks? Well, if you're in that category and you would say, I desire sometime in my future to be a parent, I wish someone would have told me when I was younger that it's wise to maybe prepare for things in the future. And so I think this series can actually be a little bit of preparation work for God to speak to you now before you get overwhelmed in the middle of parenting. But I also understand that there are some people listening or watching that might be married, that desire to be parents, but maybe it hasn't been in your cards yet. Maybe God hasn't allowed that to take place in your life. And can I tell you that you might not see this in our picture, but Ashley and I understand that journey. For much of our early marriage, we desired to be parents. And after doctor visit, we came to the conclusion that we might never have biological children. Malachi, our son, we started his adoption process way before Joelle was ever even thought of. And maybe you're in that shoes where you're in those shoes where you're like, you desire to be a parent, but it's just not happening. I would encourage you, adoption is a wonderful path. It's not an easy one. I'm not going to promise you an easy journey, but can I tell you, as you look at that picture of my son Malachi, I can't imagine our family without him. I can't begin to tell you the journey that God used his life to speak to our family. And so no matter who you are, whether you have kids or not, the truth is it takes a village to raise children. That's why we do parent-child dedication, because every parent will know that we need your help, we need your encouragement, your perseverance as we raise our children together. And so we're gonna dive into this series. It's gonna be a little bit different. The first 3 weeks of this series, I'm gonna teach a little bit, and then I'm gonna invite my wife Ashley to come on stage because she is the primary parent in our house. She's with our kids way more than I am, and it would be unwise for me to not allow her to offer you practical advice in parenting. And then the fourth week of this series, I've invited 7 parents at different stages with different ages of kids to answer all of our parenting questions. In fact, you might have some, and the easiest way for you to get those to us is iwant.info. Throughout this series, if you think of a question, we would love to answer it as best as we can. And we'll be doing that in week 4 of this series, but also in our podcast that we release each and every week. So let's dive in this morning. If you got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is where we're going to be this morning. Jump into the Northridge Church app. You can take notes there. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22. And I'm just going to admit it to you up front. This might seem like an odd place to start a parenting series. You might not know it yet, but this is a tough passage to deal with. But here at Northridge Church, we're not afraid of hard passages. And so let me give you some background on it. The family here we're talking about is Abraham and Sarah. And God came to Abraham and he said, hey, I'm going to make a great nation through your lineage, through your family. The problem for Abraham and Sarah is they didn't have a child. They waited 100 years for God to come through on his promise. And he finally does. Sarah gives birth to Isaac, their son. And they grow up as a family together. They get to know Isaac. They fall in love with Isaac. And that is the setting of Genesis 22. We pick it up in verse 1. It says, sometime later, after the birth of Isaac, God tested Abraham. So we know time has passed. And we know with children, when time goes by, you recognize it fast because they grow older. And we believe Isaac is probably around the age of an old teenager or a young adult in this passage. So they spent years falling in love, building a relationship with Isaac. And we know in this passage, God is going to test their family. What would that test look like? It says this, he said to him, that's God, Abraham. Here am I, he replied. Then God said to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, I know what all you're thinking, like, what kind of parenting series is this? But it's important to understand, even with tough passages, it's like we can't take our 21st century mind and force it into the Bible. This is a text that is ancient, thousands of years ago. And in this culture, as sick and as twisted as it sounds, child sacrifices in the pagan culture, people who didn't follow God, were a very customary thing. They were often offered, kids were offered to false gods to get their attention. But when it came to God, the God of Israel, this was not allowed. And we know this isn't allowed because God is not going to allow Abraham to go through this. We know the end of the story. He's going to provide another path. But this was a test. It was a test for Abraham. And in this test, God is asking Abraham a question. Abraham, is there something you love more than me? In your life, Abraham, is there something that you've put in my place? And I think this is a question that God asks each and every one of us throughout our lives. Hey, do you love something more than me? And I know as a dad, I know as parents, it's easy to put your children in the place of God, where we love our children more than we follow God. And so God is testing Abraham. I love what one commentary says about this moment. It says, God's intervention, so dramatic and instructive, showed that he never had intended Abraham to go through with the sacrifice. Child sacrifice was not to be practiced in Israel, but that it was indeed a test. Listen to this line. It says, a true worshiper of God holds nothing back from God, but obediently gives him what he asks, and trusting that he will provide.
the key idea of this entire passage is summarized in the name Abraham gave the place, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so we know this is a test from God. But for a second, imagine being Abraham. You had waited 100 years for an heir, for a son. And you got to know him. You grew up with him. You fell in love with him. And then all of a sudden, God comes and he says, I want you to give it up. What do you mean, God? No, God, this is my son. This is my child. What in the heck would Abraham do? Verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. I'll just be real with you. I don't get this. I don't understand it. I can't fathom it because I'm a dad and there is no way. But I think, here's what I know is God is teaching us something fundamental about how we parent our kids, some knowledge that we need. And when we parent our children, we learn it from Abraham. Because here's what Abraham knew. Abraham knew that his child was the Lord's. Abraham had a fundamental understanding that his children were a gift from God and he was just a steward of what God gave them. And I think as parents, I'm guilty of this. We fall into this trap where we believe our kids are ours. We did all the work. We raised them, God. And so, you know what, God, don't tell me what to do with them. And we forget that they are gifts from God. That we are the stewards of them. James says it like this in the New Testament. Every perfect gift is from above, granted from God. And when you understand as a parent, as a grandparent, that your children are a gift from God, it leads to the second thing Abraham understood, that Abraham trusted God's plan for his son Isaac. That Abraham knew God's path for his child was the best path for it, even if it was gonna be rocky or bumpy. And listen, I'll be real with you. Sometimes I believe my path for my children, and let me tell you, I can dream up some pretty dang good paths for my children, are better than God's. Because what I want is, as a dad, as a protector, I want my kids' path to be smooth and pretty. No hardships, no pain, ease. But what I know is often God's path doesn't look like that. And when I have to watch my kids go through hardship, I believe a lie that, man, I think my path would be better. Abraham didn't believe that lie. Abraham trusted God to the full extent with his family. And we know this because we actually get a window into Abraham's mind in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham had even convinced himself that even if he had to go through with the sacrifice, God would bring Isaac back from the dead. Look what it says in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he received Isaac back from death. Parents, listen to me. The best thing I can tell you today is your children are God's. They are here to bring him glory. And the more you learn to trust him with those plans, the better parent that you will be. And so we look at Abraham's trust. The story continues. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son? The fire and the wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. I love this because Isaac is introduced into this story. And he's a huge central part of it. And so Isaac had been through this process before. Remember, he's probably around the age of a young adult. He's the one doing the lifting, the carrying. His dad is older. And it's not like Isaac hasn't done a burnt offering to God before. He's walking up the mountain. He's like, yep, check. Oh, dad, no, you're getting old. You might have forgot this. We need a lamb. We don't have a lamb, dad. We don't have a sacrifice. Son, God will provide. And for a moment right here, I want us to pause and I want us to shift our perspective. I don't want us to look at the story through Abraham's eyes. I want us to look at the story through Isaac's eyes. And what does Isaac, this son, see? He sees a father who is setting an example for him of what it looks like to truly follow God no matter the cost. The example Abraham set was a glaring testimony to his son that we follow Jesus in this house no matter what he asks and when he asks of it. And as a parent, can I tell you today, the example you set will often speak louder than the words you say to your kids. And don't get me wrong, I'm a preacher, right? You can ask my kids. I'm a master at lecturing my kids. I love preaching to my kids, but can I tell you what preaches louder than your words or your sermons? It's your life. The best thing that you can give your children is an example of what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. In your marriage, with your business, in every area of your life. That's what Abraham did for Isaac. That's what Isaac saw in his dad. Man, dad will follow Jesus no matter what. And can I tell you, your life is one of your child's greatest teachers. The way you live your life, the actions and the choices you make, I promise you, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, they're watching. And they're looking at your testimony, your example, and they are learning from it. So parents, grandparents, friends, aunts, uncles, what is your life preaching to your children? What are your children gleaning from your example? And what does this even practically look like? And so I would love for you to help me at all our locations welcome my wife to the stage. Come on, give it up for my wife, Ashley. It's always better when you're here with me, babe. This is awesome. And just to honor my wife, just so you guys know, Ashley plays a huge role in the parenting of our kids. She is their school teacher. She is their mom. And I'm just going to publicly say, and I'm not saying this to get in good grace with my wife, she's an amazing parent. And I think it would be unwise for you not to glean from her wisdom. And so, babe, we're talking about Abraham and Isaac, and we're looking at this example that Abraham sets, and I recognize that you and I, we desire to set a godly example for our children, and so what does that mean to us?
Yeah, I love that part about Abraham and Isaac just getting up the next morning, and it's clear, like, they do this. They go talk to God, and so Isaac is just following in his dad's suit, and I think that more, that leads us to the point that more is caught than taught, and practically how this has played out in my life. A couple of years ago, so Malachi and Ruby Kate are 13 months apart, and a few years ago, I mean, mornings are still crazy, but mornings were really crazy. And I was really trying to like get up earlier than the kids, make my coffee, pray, God, please get me through this day somehow.
Amen. And hallelujah.
have some time in my Bible. And it was like, if I set my alarm at 5, they were up at 5. If I set my alarm at 5:30, they were up at 5:30. They were just getting up when I was getting up. And the Lord had to really reveal to me that this is not about you having your quiet space in the morning. They're coming out and climbing all over you. They're finding you with your Bible. This is their core memory. They're finding you with your Bible praying. And that was really, really big. And then another way that I think this can flesh out practically is right now I'm telling a lot of stories. So we're doing the sibling rivalry thing right now where like the kids are at each other. And I had siblings, I had two sisters, and I tell my oldest frequently, mommy had to go say sorry in like college to her siblings because of things that I regretted that I had done. And I had to seek apologies from my sisters, I had to seek an apology from, or seek forgiveness from the Lord because of ways where I was not a good sister. And I think when you share that story, it kind of like sparks, they lean into that, they pay attention to that more so than me just being like, don't punch your sister.
Yeah, I love that point, more is caught than taught, because it reminds us as parents, as whoever, like, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're a teenager here today, I can promise you, my kids are watching you. They're learning from your example. And so it reminds us all that those little eyes and those little ears are always watching and listening. And Ashley and I were constantly reminded of this. I remember when one of our kids did something, I was like, well, why are they doing that? And like, who? And I looked over Ashley and I was like, who taught them that? And they were like, hey, Daddy, we saw you do that. I was like, what? We heard you say that. And, you know, it's amazing when you see your kids live out actions that you led them to. It's a reminder that they're always watching and they're always listening. Just 2 days ago, we were reminded of this when Ashley and I were driving in our car. And when we drive in our car, we love to have conversations. And, you know, we're talking about something. And Joelle, our oldest, is 10 years old. And she's all the way back in the third row. And we're just chatting. And then all of a sudden, Joelle adds to our conversation. And we were like, wait, you've been listening this whole time?
Terrifying.
Oh, it was terrifying.
Yeah, I think that, you know, it's a really big deal for us as a church family to recognize that our kids, and I mean, there's peers around watching everything. My daughters, like, idolize our worship team. They think it's like American Idol up here, and they're watching. And Malik, like, the teens in our room, like, our NYM, like, Malachi thinks they're amazing. Yeah. He thinks they are so cool. And even to the point of like community group, like in our community group setting, my kids are watching and later commenting on how other parents are acting. So truly, this family is, I mean, it's, we're all watching each other. The kids are watching us.
And as a parent, that point, more is caught than taught. I don't know about anybody else, but it terrifies me because I feel like the pressure sits on our shoulders to just always get it right, to be this perfect model of what Jesus was. And I want to, at some level, take the pressure off of you. And I want you to understand that you don't have to be a perfect parent to be an effective parent. In fact, I would say, I think in parenting for 10 years, some of the greatest lessons my kids have learned is through our failures. And not just our failures, but us willing to go to our kids and say, Mommy and Daddy blew it. We messed up. And so talk about a little bit about our failures, Ash, and how our kids have grown from them.
Yeah, I mean, I have struggled with so much, just like, I've been bombarded by the enemy this week with thoughts of just like, you're a hypocrite. Like, you say one thing and do, you're going to get up there and say one thing and sometimes totally do another thing. And I'm you know, that I'm a mess. And so I think the art of apology, it is an art. You have to work on it all the time. But saying sorry to your kids, ironically, Drew and I this weekend both had to apologize two separate times to two separate kids. And I love kids' responses because I overheard Drew's apology to Malachi yesterday.
It was a really good one. Right?
And yeah, Malachi's like, it's cool, Dad. It's cool. So
that's, I mean, my man.
little kids are the best. But this translates to our teens and our adult children. If you're an empty nester, like, never underestimate like that phone call where you can be like, you know what? I was thinking the other day and I look back and I didn't do this right. I messed up with this. And I don't think that honored God. And I am so sorry. Like, that, an apology, it's never too late to apologize for something that you can look back and be like, that wasn't right. That wasn't right. And I have to get on my knees and tell my kids, like, Mommy is so sorry. Mommy lost her sense of self-control. God wants Mommy to be in control of her body and in control of her mouth. I am so sorry I yelled at you. That's the big one for me, is yelling.
Yeah, and I think one thing growing up in my family is, you guys have heard a lot about my dad who passed away. He was a great father, a great parent. But one thing that always stood out to me about my dad in a negative light was, I felt like as a kid, he never apologized. And when my dad would apologize, it kind of sounded a little bit like this. He would punish us, and then he'd be like, oh, you didn't do that? Well, that's for a time where I didn't catch you doing something you did. And I was like, wait, what? Like, that doesn't work. And it always frustrated me as a kid a little bit, being like, Dad, like, I wish you would just own this sometimes. And so I've learned from that lesson, and we value going to our kids and owning our mistakes and being like, hey, we don't always get it right, because it points to our need for a savior.
Yeah, I think if you've been around here for a little while, like, we all have heard awesome stories about Drew's dad. Drew loves his dad. He had an awesome dad. But it really points to the point that, like, we're not perfect. And I cannot be my kid's savior. I cannot save them. The organic food I try to give them can't save them. Sending them to Ivy League college isn't going to save them. You know, making sure they have the perfect schedule of extracurricular events isn't going to save, like, we know these things are not going to save our kids. We can't save them. We're honestly side by side with them, looking towards a savior who can save them, who is saving us, and even verbalizing that to our kids. Like, mommy needs Jesus. Mommy needs Jesus so badly to be perfect for her. You need Jesus in this moment. And I think that's like a huge part of it, is just telling your kids that you can't be their savior, and that's okay. They need to know that they need Jesus because we aren't perfect.
Yeah, and I think that's the beautiful thing about parenting, that I think in the chaos of just the daily grind that we miss, is parenting offers us actually a beautiful glimpse of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you think of this story, Abraham and Isaac, and you recognize that this is just a foreshadowing of what Jesus would come and do. And the truth is Abraham didn't have to do what God did. Think about that for a second. God the Father had to give up his one and only son for us, for imperfect people like us. And as a parent, I just can't fathom that God would put his son in harm's way for the benefit of others. And babe, we talk about this all the time. Like, as a parent, we protect, right? We fight for our kids. We try to put bubbles around our kids to protect them. And God shattered that bubble and led his son to the cross. Like, speak to that.
Yeah, that's crazy. I mean, that first Christmas that we had Joelle, she was like 2 months old. And I think so many parents or grandparents can relate to this. You see this sweet little bundle and you're like, I wouldn't let anything happen to this baby, this kid. I would not let anything. And God sent his, you know, during Christmas time, you're hearing the message of Christmas. And I'm like, God sent this baby that was in a perfect bubble. I mean, Jesus was in paradise with his dad to earth, which is like reckless, right? It's totally reckless. He sends to eventually die for all of us who are criminals. We're criminals of God. Like, we're idolaters. We turn our own way. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We do. And like, I wouldn't let my kid die for a couple of good people, let alone a world full of criminals. And that gospel, that good news, I have to, as a parent, as a grandparent, as somebody around kids, that's something you can preach to yourself every single day. And I have to tell myself that every single day. This is so foundational. The foundation of parenting is realizing and telling myself over and over, and having people around me who can point me every single day to the fact that God gave up his only kid for us. And for my kids, and for the mistakes that they would make, and that truth is what's going to save my kids. That truth is what's going to save me as a parent.
Yeah, and what's cool about this story, Abraham and Isaac, Mount Moriah is where Israel is today, and on Mount Moriah is where Jesus would give his life for you and I. So our challenge for you as parents, grandparents, anytime you're around kids that you love, remind yourself, God did what you wouldn't do. God did what I wouldn't do to rescue us from our sins. And so when you see your kids and you feel the love, when they make you laugh, when you're just like, man, thank you, God, for this gift, remind yourself that God gave up his son for you and I. I think of that verse, the famous verse of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So this week, as you parent, as you see your children, reflect on the goodness of the gospel. Let's pray together. God, words can't express what you gave for us. And as a dad, I don't think I'll ever understand it, because I know my own heart. I know I would never put my kids in harm's way, but you did for our hearts. So God, I pray today that you would remind us of that in the struggle and the frustration of parenting our children. Walk with us through the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.